All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that day that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is visible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They were about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
In the name of Jesus, dear sons and daughters of God, it was the first week of full week of school, and the middle school got into the passenger side of the car, kind of slumped down, and said to his mom, "I'm a mess. I don't even know what I'm doing. I think I'm just going to fail everything." To which his mother replied, "Well, you're just going to have to work harder, son. You need to spend less time playing in the backyard, and you need to be doing more. And I don't know if your dad will be able to help you, but he can help you too. And there's nothing you can't accomplish if you just put yourself to it. I had a job with paper delivery when I was your age, so you should be able to do this. It shouldn't be this hard. You just need to work harder at it, because there's no one else who's going to be able to help you, so you just need to get after it and get it done, son." To which there was silence. The rest of the ride home was pretty quiet, other than the comments about the other drivers on the road. And then he went into his room, and he felt so, so lost. Doesn't just happen to people who are in middle school. It can happen to us all. And the current solution in our culture that's the strongest is just get after it. Take care of it. Just go online and figure something out. Go on YouTube and see what someone else has done. And then everything will be fine. Just put yourself to it and get after it. But brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not faith. Faith, the Christian faith, the living by faith, is totally different. It's giving up on yourself. Giving up on your skills, knowledge, and abilities. Not that they're bad, it's just that oftentimes they get us into all kinds of trouble. And putting our faith, our confidence, our trust in the skills, the knowledge, and the abilities of God. That's what it's about. Faith is not a confidence in self, it's a confidence in God. It's a trust that God will keep his promises. So faith, saving faith, living faith, holds on to God for dear life. Talks with God as if he's right there and tells him everything. That's what saving faith is all about. The challenge in our culture is that right now there's been a diagnosis that's been given to us. And this is to the church. This diagnosis is to the church in America, not the unbelieving world of America. To the church in America, we've been given a diagnosis, moralistic therapeutic deism. Wow, what a diagnosis. It's not a new diagnosis, but it's a revelation of an old problem. Moralistic therapeutic deism, moralistic. A lot of people in the church think they're okay, they're moral, they're good. They're better than some. They think more highly of themselves than the people around them. And this deal about Jesus and what Jesus did to lay down his life, take or leave it, because they do a pretty good job. Maybe the neighbors are a mess and they need Jesus, but they're doing pretty good. Moral. And then therapeutic. What they're looking for and experience in a church is a place to just feel good. When they get involved in service, in volunteer service, or they become part of a staff, or they become actually a called person like me, they want to feel good about their service. So if anyone brings any objection or any complaint, it's, how dare you mess with me? And it just reveals that what they're trying to do in their thoughts is somehow taking care of themselves so they can feel good about themselves. As if feeling good about yourself is something you can do. But that's what anxiety does. In all kinds of different ways across the spectrum of your life and my life. And we want to feel good. We want to feel better. And then this deism. Deism. Deism was a kind of theology by a few theologians who thought their God was the kind of God that made everything and then stepped away from it. Some call it the clockmaker's theology, where God makes everything and then removes himself from it. Let me say this. If God removed himself from the wood in this lectern, it would cease to exist. God sustains his creation, every aspect of it. He cares for what he's made. And he is the other of what all he's made. But he is in the details of it all. The challenge with this deism diagnosis is that people, they don't see God in their lives. They don't see God in their days. They definitely don't see God in their problems. They don't see God in the world. All they see is stuff. When Christians look at bugs, they don't see something God made. They just see a bug. When they look at their lives and their struggles, they don't see a place where maybe God will do some good things here. All they see is bad stuff. And this is the diagnosis. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. The short diagnosis is a lack of faith. There's plenty of people in churches across traditions, across our land, who really are depending more on themselves than God. And all they do want to do is feel good about themselves. And they don't see God in the details of their lives. Some would argue that this has come about because the church has failed to teach the faith, to disciple people in the ways of repentance and faith and willing service and vibrant prayer, taking time studying and learning and memorizing passages and just understanding that God is in the details and wrestling with God over it. You know, this is our third in a series. Our sermon series is titled Learning More About Our Life in Christ, and we started out with the Lord's Prayer and learning how to pray. And, you know, learning how to pray is a lifelong process. Last Sunday, we thought about getting spiritually dressed, maybe like we never have here since I've been here. But after last Sunday, I hope you realize it's a little bit more complicated to get dressed, spiritually speaking, and how crazy it is to change the what we're dressed in when we're going through issues, how quickly we can change our wardrobe. Even today, Jesus says, be dressed with readiness, with action. So it's not just something Paul talked about, but boy, the challenge today is to understand how our faith has been affected by the world around us. This diagnosis is a result of little teaching, little Bible study, and just playing with God's people instead of teaching them. And it's also a result of the secular humanism in our culture, where there has been an attempt to take God out of everything and anything, including schools and whatnot. But it's really nothing new. It's really nothing new. Look at what Jesus said to the disciples. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither store in barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Consider the lilies. God clothes them, and they're thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you? Here it is, O you of little faith. Even the disciples were struggling with trusting in the Lord. Even the disciples were struggling with how in the world they were going to deal with everything in their life. And Jesus makes it a point to address it. Thank you, Lord, for talking about the great big elephant in the middle of the room that no one wants to talk about and address it like only he can. He goes on to say, do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink. The nations run after these things. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Gosh, we don't even realize what God has given to us. The kingdom. The kingdom. The one who's created the heavens and the earth, he's given us and made us a part of his kingdom that has no end. And we'd rather just settle for driving an old beat-up Chevy or Ford. The kingdom. What we're doing here again today is learning more about what it means to be living in God's kingdom. Learning more and more what it means to have the keys to the kingdom. Learning more and more what it means to know that he is right there. And because he is the maker of the heaven, everything that we need is at his disposal and he can give to us. He wants us to live in the abundance of what he gives. And not what we try to do for ourselves. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. We think that we need to do this all of ourselves. You know, there's a lot of challenges to the Christian faith these days. A lot of misunderstandings. Somehow the Christian faith is something that we have to create in ourselves and generate and keep going. And keep burning with. And really, the faith is something that actually comes to us and is created within us by God. Here's how Paul said it to the church in Ephesus. He said, in him you also trusted, that's God. In God you also trusted, having a confidence in, a hope in, trusting that God will help and care for them across the spectrum of their lives. In him you trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel. See, the gospel always comes from outside and it comes to us. Some of the theologians call it extra nous, you know, outside of us, outside of our heart and mind, outside of who we are. It comes to us. And it makes us alive in Christ. It gives us a confidence and a hope and a trust in the Lord. And it's in the gospel, hearing the good news, that we are rebooted in our hope and our trust in God. I mean, really, there's only one reason why any of us should be here today. It's to be rebooted in the gospel so that we can go back out into our lives with a confidence born of the gospel, a confidence in God, his skills, knowledge, and abilities to help us. Because maybe you're where I'm at in my life. I need all the help I can get. How about you? Amen? So here's the good news. God's there. He's on duty. He's ready to help. He says, trust in me. Call upon me. Lean on me. I'm not just your crutch. I'm your gurney. Rest in me. I'll hold you. And I can help you and heal you and bless you. And I know you're struggling with it, but I'm here for you. I'm here for you. The gospel, the good news. If God did not spare his own son, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, how will he not also with him freely give you all things? And faith says yes, and unbelief in me says, Stace, you got to be kidding. And I say, no, I want to believe. I'm sick of you. And every one of us has that same battle in us. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And the gospel has come to us and made its home in us so that we are learning what it means to trust in God. After we've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to the day of redemption. So even when you find yourself just struggling, you have a constant companion with you who won't hesitate to say, ye of little faith, but he'll also carry you through whatever you're going through, making a way. Trust in him, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what saving faith and living faith and living by faith, and that's what it's all about. And all of our days we're learning how to live that way, by faith, trusting in God, having a confidence in him. You know, I can't help but bring this subject up without thinking about something years ago, over 20 years ago, I was teaching a confirmation class, and it was very fascinating. We were talking about all the struggles of being in middle school, Remember any of those? And they were drawing with chalk. It was a chalkboard. Now that dates me. They were drawing the battle on the chalkboard, and we were talking about lust and drugs. I mean, drugs. Kids take drugs in middle school. Have sex. I mean, all the gory details. I mean, it's just crazy. So we're talking about all these things, trying to figure out how do we face all these things, and they're drawing this epic battle on the chalkboard. And, you know, we're not pulling any punches. We're talking about what it's about. And then finally, I nicknamed him Giant Killer because his first name was David. Giant Killer turned around, and you could just see the desperation. He said, "Pastor, I know there's a battle going on inside of me, but I think the wrong side is winning." And you could just see all the kids gasped, like, "We can't believe he admitted it." You know, it's like they were shocked. They were just dead still. And you could just see the anguish on David. And so I said, "Thank you, David Giant Killer Meyer," because that was his last name, "for confessing your faith." And he was even more struck. And I said, "You know, it takes faith to say, I think the wrong side is winning. It takes faith to say I'm afraid. It takes faith to say I'm mad. It takes faith to say I'm confused and I don't know what to do." So many people are so afraid, they don't want to admit anything. They're being held hostage to fear. And frankly, fear has no right on them, but it's still making the claim. And so we talked about what real faith is like, and that faith admits struggle. Faith admits problems. Faith says, "I don't have it figured out." Faith says, "I need help." That's what the Christian faith is. And even if you're not always around someone who you can say, "I need the gospel, please share the gospel with me," you can tell the Lord that you're struggling with fill in the blank. Tell him. Or you can call me and say, "Pastor, I need to take communion. And can you do it without a long service?" And I'll say, "I can do a whole communion, word and sacrament service in 5 minutes. Really, I can." You know, there are times when you just need to say to someone, "Just tell me the gospel." Because it's amazing. We live in such an unbelieving world. Unbelief is being spoken into us all the time so that we don't even want to trust anyone around us. We hardly want to trust ourselves. And we need to hear that there is someone we can trust who won't throw us under the bus, who won't just shine us on, who won't just give us enough rope to hang ourselves, but truly loves us and will lead us and guide us through whatever we're dealing with. And that's the Lord. It's fascinating. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, we hear this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Here's the yoke. You know, it's not an egg yolk. It's the yoke that they used to put on animals to pull plows and carts and wagons. And take my yoke, and that's why pastors wear stoles. Man, I'm getting tongue-tied. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus is a gentle teacher. He's a humble teacher. He promises, "And you will find rest for my soul." He really is patient and loving. He knows what it's like in your life and my life. And he does want to help and guide. That's why we do devotions. That's why we study the Bible. Not so that we can think we're better than others, but that we can learn more about our relationship with God. And then there's somewhere else Jesus says, it's said of Jesus, "A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and a bent reed he will not break off." The idea there are times in your life and my life where our faith is barely burning. There are times in your life and my life where you think, "Gosh, there, one more thing and it's just going to be all over for me. I'm almost to just go kaput." But he says, the promise is, "I will not snuff out a burning wick." Boy, this is where I really should have looked at the Bible passage. But burning wick and a staff I will not break off. So even if you feel like you're just barely hanging on there, he'll revive you. That's the promise. He'll care for you. That's the promise. And that's this good news, this gospel that reboots us in the trust in God. What's amazing about this gospel is that it gives us an honesty that sometimes people who are faking it in the church don't like. It also gives us a boldness that's an other than us, that gives us a confidence that we should talk about things and deal with things that may drive others crazy. But that's what the true faith is about. That's what living faith is all about, because it's holding on to the Lord, not on self. And it's learning, trusting in His skills, knowledge, and abilities, we can use our own. And that's what it's about. And that's what your life and my life is all about. Now, there's a reason why I had Janet read all of Hebrews, because it's not just about these great faith people. And those of us who know some of the stories in the Old Testament realize they had feet of clay too. They struggled, and yet God would sustain them and support them. And it is pretty sobering to hear about what some of those people faced. But it's not just about them. It's about us. This is where pronouns are fun. So there's a shift of pronouns in Hebrews chapter 11, right at the end, like right at the last verse. And I'll start with 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't get it. Since God had promised something better for us, that's us, that's you and me, that apart from us, that's you and me and all of them, that's all y'all, all we all, they should not be made perfect. So the resurrection is waiting us all. And so like them, we live by faith. I'm going to do the south side today. So by faith, Dr. Rand Certain dealt with his life, went through his challenges. By faith, Mrs. Denise Certain went through and dealt with all the things in her life, trusting in the Lord. Jody, Christina, Nathan, Tommy went to school, did his job, worked with his mom and dad by faith. Did I say Nathan? Haley, Gwen, Tim's in the back. Michelle, by faith, lived out her life, trusting in the Lord all of her days. Travis, I call him Saint Travis. Saint Travis traveled throughout the course of his days, looking to the Lord, trusting in Him. Janet fought the good fight of faith, knowing of the love that she has from her Savior. Tim, caring for his family, looking at his grandchildren, sharing with them the truth of the gospel. Phyllis, walking with the Lord, dear guests, three in all, right behind Phyllis, Miss Phyllis, kept looking to the Lord no matter what came, trusting in the Lord. Brandon, Mr. Anderson and family, learning about the Lord, learning how to forgive one another as the family grew. Alex, facing the Dallas Metroplex and opportunities to serve. Steve Epstein, caring for his family and his grandkids. And dear guests in the back again, by faith, went to work, drove in the metropolitan area, trusting in God's care, and faced the challenges of life. And Ken, I said this whole side, Ken and our praise team in the back that's listening to the message, hanging on to every word that's being said, by faith, listened on, no matter what. That's what it's about. That's your life and that's my life. Boy, there are days when we're barely burning and barely hanging on, but the Lord sustains us. He's promised. And so, as weak as our faith may appear sometimes, we trust in the One who laid down His life so that we would walk every day, learning more about our relationship with Jesus, living by faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.